Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas to you. It appears they've broken through and have settled in the balcony. Do you have candles up there? On the back of your chairs? Okay. All right. We'll get you some candles. Well, welcome to our 2020 Candlelight Christmas celebration here at Emmanuel Bible Church. What a gift it is to gather together to worship the Lord as we celebrate the birth of Christ. I was listening to a song the other day. You know it well, the Christmas classic. It's the most wonderful time of year. 2020 didn't give that song a lot of competition. But as believers, we know that indeed it is the most wonderful time of year. It has been a bear of a year. But God's methods and God's purposes are perfect. And we will see that tonight in our scripture text. But praise God for the birth of Jesus. We gather together to worship him. Well, let me pray for us. We'll commit this time together to the Lord, and we'll ask for his blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on flesh, for coming and walking in our shoes and experiencing everything that we feel and that we experience. Thank you for living a perfect life and for dying on the cross. And thank you, Father, for making this possible through a plan that came through the town of Bethlehem and through a manger. We do pray for your grace that we'd focus our hearts and our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time to do that. It is a time to be lured away and tempted not to by many distractions. May we not be distracted. May our focus be upon the Lord as we worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe John and Noni will be lighting our Advent candles tonight, performing our reading. Would you come?
Good evening to everyone and Merry Christmas to all. In our final Advent reading, we remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, his arrival was known by a special star. When Magi from the east saw the star, they sought to find the child so that they might worship him. Today, those recognize him for who he is, also worship Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. And I'll be reading this account from Matthew 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw the star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was very disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with its mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, after having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they turned to their country by another route.
Stand with us tonight and let's sing the first Noel.
The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Of all the years, oh.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from hands all great.
This evening's scripture reading today will be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there was no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. May God be honored in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Dearly and Father, we come before you with praise and thanksgiving this Christmas Eve to remember and celebrate the revealing of your gift to mankind, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, our Redeemer and our Savior. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached among the nations and receiving up in glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that Jesus Christ took our punishment on the cross, paying for that which we could not pay, and blessing us in return with that which we do not deserve. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the seal of your promise, of your grace, to those of us who have in faith confessed that Jesus is the Lord, and that you are our God, raised him from the dead. We thank you for this indescribable gift. Heavenly Father, help us in our weakness, and give us hunger for your word, and for spending time in prayer with you, daily, so we grow in maturity and know and knowledge of you and understanding of you. Instill in us a love for one another, unity of the body, with all the perseverance to follow you with all our heart and mind. Help us to be faithful servants with a strong desire to worship and serve you. Help us to stay faithful to you through persecutions, being more concerned about your glory than that of our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for your transforming work that you're accomplishing within us. Help us to be clear reflection of your light in this dark world, that we live out our faith daily, sharing the indescribable gift of your gospel with boldness, yet with gentleness, with our family, friends, and others that you bring into our lives. We pray for a revival in our community, but a revival needs to happen within us and the church first. Thank you for all that you're doing in us, Father. And through us, by faith, we follow you as you lead us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Shall see.
Donna. It's beautiful. $103 million people. That's how many tuned into Super Bowl 52. That's a big stage. That is prime time. It was in that Super Bowl that the Philadelphia Eagles beat the New England Patriots. The Patriots were favored to win that by 5. The Eagles started their second-string quarterback. But in the end, the Eagles stunned just about everyone. And in America, winning a Super Bowl, that's a major accomplishment. That's a big deal. And that win was orchestrated by a small-town name. A Golden Eagle graduate, a local from Molloy Road, reflecting on his old settler days in Pioneer Park. You see, Doug Peterson went from small town to championship head coach. You see, big names come from small towns. You just never know what small town boy or small town girl, what one might do. God often takes the insignificant. He often takes the overlooked and does great things through them. He raises up servants from unlikely places. He assigns them incredible tasks to accomplish. He uses them in unforeseen ways. Now, we see an example of this at Christmas time. God raised up his Messiah from an obscure place, from this town called Bethlehem. And to be clear, the work of Christ will be much more significant than a football championship. He will gain a permanent victory. And believe me, as an Eagles fan, victory is fleeting. And God gives us Jesus. Last Sunday in our message, it was Mary's Magnificat from Luke, we identified a few ways we can praise God this season. And because of the type of year it's been and because of the flavor of this season, I thought we ought to continue. We ought to give more reasons why we can praise God this season. So we'll do that here tonight. We'll see two more reasons we can offer our voices, offer our hearts of praise unto God. Our message is going to come from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is an Old Testament prophet, one of those smaller books in the back of the Old Testament. But I want to read to you verses 1 through 4 just to gain the context, to understand what's happening in this passage. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Well, as I mentioned, our interest tonight lies mainly in verse 2, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Messiah's birth took place in Bethlehem. In fact, there's a lot around that verse that we may not be familiar with at all. Micah was like a lot of other Old Testament prophets. It was this mix of both judgment and blessing. Early in the Bible, God made a covenant with his people, and he promised them punishment for disobedience. There'd be judgment, but there'd be blessing. There'd be reward for obedience. That's why so much of the prophets is that peculiar mixture of the two. This prophet speaks to his contemporaries. He speaks to the people of his time, but he also speaks to people of a time to come. A prophet's able to see down the corridor of history to see what's coming in the future. And God, through Micah, prophesies of that. In verse 1, he's certainly speaking to Jerusalem. This is a continuation of what happened back in Micah chapter 4. There has been trouble. Indeed, there will be trouble for Israel. The Bible teaches that. History has clearly shown that. God delivers judgment and God delivers blessing. A ruler will arise from Bethlehem. He will be a shepherd. He will bring peace. That's the first reason we can praise God tonight. God brings about this peace. He brings about the Messiah through amazing methods. We can praise God for his methods, for the ways in which God does things. His ways are best. His choices are always perfect. God never errs. He never makes a mistake. From a human perspective, even the terrible things that happen, trials and sufferings and sins, even God knows how to work that out for good. He does that in our lives. Well, verse 2 begins with a contrast. There's this city in verse 1, contrasted with this small town in verse 2. It's a comparison of a city that is under siege and a town called Bethlehem. Well, the city is Jerusalem. Whenever that word siege is used in the Old Testament, it's used of the city of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, and Jerusalem is also the capital. This is a major hub in Israel. It's a highly significant city. In our day, it'd be like the Washington, D.C., or the London, or the Paris of the ancient Near East. This would be a leading city. And in Micah's time, this is where the king lived. This is where royalty reigned. This is where national business occurred. But this center, this city center, had become a center for sin. And for all of her great standing, for the rich history bound up in Jerusalem, this holy mountain, Ariel, or Lion of God, as Isaiah calls her, she became dark. and she strayed from biblical roots. Progressive, cosmopolitan, she became dark. And God describes her in unfavorable terms. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "This faithful city has become a harlot." In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 27, God declares, "As for your adulteries and your shameless prostitution, woe to you, Jerusalem." Ezekiel even describes her as a promiscuous sister in chapter 23. This idea of spiritual infidelity is described using terms of adultery and immorality. So hear this mighty and noble city. For all she displayed on the outside, internally she had fallen. And she had fallen far from God. God is going to judge her. God is going to bring, indeed, an enemy army against her. History records these events as well. Events like exile and the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of the city and so on. But God also has a way of redeeming, of bringing blessing, of staying faithful and true to his covenant promises. And what God does is he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. From a human perspective, through human wisdom, God's ways seem odd or unusual or even small. But God says this. He looks to Bethlehem. He says, "As for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth." See, we all would have expected it to be through Jerusalem. That's a horizontal, that's a human way of thinking. This major city, the city that God has blessed, the center for religious activity, surely God's going to bring his king. No. Here's this small, insignificant town. In the shadow of Jerusalem, it's a speck. It's a blip on the radar. Early in Israel's history, God moved his people into the land of Israel. And when he did that, the tribe of Judah occupied the region where Bethlehem resided. In fact, it's so minor that the books of Joshua and Nehemiah, as God's people settle the land and describe their allotment, they don't even talk about Bethlehem. It's so small in its size and in its significance. Who would have thought it would produce a mighty ruler? God alone planned it that way. Only God could form a plan like this. God takes great delight in fashioning something beautiful out of something unusable. We should rejoice. We should rejoice before this God. We should exalt his name. He raises up the unlikely. He goes and does things that are unthinkable. He makes the insignificant great. That's what he did in Bethlehem and through this town. The Bible says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Things that are base, things that are despised. He chooses things that are regarded as nothing. And he goes and makes them great. He does this for his name's sake and for his glory. And his ways are incomprehensible. He selected Bethlehem to bring forth his son. And he selected sinners to display his redemption. His methods are a great reason to praise him this Christmas. Well, secondly, we can rejoice at his purposes. His perfect methods complete his perfect purposes. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. It was from Bethlehem that God's king would come. God's people knew this, at least the religious leaders did. John read from Matthew chapter 2 tonight as we lit the Advent candles. And in that passage, this group of magi arrive in Jerusalem. This is 700 years after Micah's prophecy. And they're looking for this king of the Jews. Well, this is quite alarming to King Herod. He's the Roman king of the time, or the local authority. And he alone, he and his Romans, they were the kings. So it's a fearful thing, it's a worrisome thing to him to have these people appear on his doorstep, people who traveled far from the east, hunting for a king of the Jews. So he seeks this out. And he wants to know from the local religious leaders, the captains of Jerusalem, what is this all about? Who is this king of the Jews? And they respond to him by quoting our verse tonight, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And they predicted, Micah predicted, it was fulfilled in Christ, that there would be someone who ruled for God. There would be a ruler for God's people. He would rule on behalf of them. And this person is Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He rules on God's behalf. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 teaches us that God put all things in subjection under his feet. An ambassador rules for his country, or an ambassador represents his country. A CEO represents his board. A Christian represents her church. Well, in a similar way, only in a perfect way, Christ rules for God. Christ is the representation of God. See, God is not some vague supreme being. He's not someone who is up there and out there far from us. God is not detached from us. God didn't wind up a clock a long time ago and then let things unfold however they might. God has come in the flesh. He's come in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's bringing about, through this unique Messiah, a salvation, or a redemption, or a rescue. This is something that's been planned from long ago, that was in our text tonight. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That is to say that Jesus eternally existed as God, long before his birth in Bethlehem. It was at that time that he took on flesh. But listen to Colossians chapter 1. For by Christ all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is a grand statement about Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, John refers to Jesus as the Word, and he says he was with God and he was God. And just think about that for one moment. This eternal, all-powerful being who created everything, he took on the body of a baby in a womb. He entered this polluted world through a town called Bethlehem in a manger in that backwoods town. This is a God who is worthy of worship. This is a God whose purposes are beautiful, and God has accomplished so much through Christ. The Lord's goings forth are from long ago, says the text. Jesus created the perfect world. And throughout the Old Testament, these thousands of years of God's people, their history recorded, Jesus is with them at each point along the way. He graciously led and he graciously loved this Hebrew people, as flawed as they were. And his arrival, it was humble, it was uneventful. He entered humanity wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger. And presently, he redeems all the elect of God. In fact, he calls them his chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. He calls them a people for his own possession. And he is coming back. He will return to restore and to rule and to reign. The Bible says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. These first things will pass away. Well, God did this through an unlikely town. And God did this to redeem unlikely people. If you're someone who is here tonight and you can say, I'm not a candidate for salvation, I am not a religious person, I don't think I can be spiritual. If you believe tonight that you are unworthy or that you are ungrateful, or excuse me, if you believe your sin is too great, then this salvation that God has delivered through Christ, this is for you. You are the person that Christ has died for. It is completely unlikely that we would become Christians. But this is God's specialty. Taking things that are average or normal and making treasures or trophies of grace from them. He sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin. And he freely offers you the gift of salvation. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's God's promise. It's God's free gift. It all comes through this little town called Bethlehem. Well, in our text tonight, we saw two reasons to praise God. We can praise him for his methods, and we can praise him for his purposes. It's quite spectacular in how he works these things out. I love the way the King James Version phrases this. He's putting his glory on display in unlikely ways. The Bible says he confounds the wise. He confounds the mighty. And that's what he did. That's what he did in Micah's day. That's what he did when he went to Bethlehem instead of Jerusalem. That's what he did when he gave me salvation as opposed to the guy much more deserving of it down the line. But in our text tonight, in Micah's prophecy, we read it this way. Bethlehem is too little to be among the clans of Judah. Mark that. Micah said Bethlehem is too little. But listen to this. We caught it when John read Matthew 2 earlier. Remember when those magi visited Herod? They were searching for the king of the Jews. Herod had asked the religious leaders, what is this all about? Listen to how they respond. They quote Micah 5:2, what we just read, but they say it this way. You were by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Micah says, too little. Herod's told, no means least. How can this be? How can it be both of these things, too little yet incredibly great? It can be that way because of what God does. He takes unlikely, ordinary, and average. He takes unworthy, broken sinners and redeems. His methods and his purposes never fail. He has an incredible plan because he's an incredible God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus at Christmas. Thank you for your methods, and thank you for your plans. Thank you for the salvation you give us in Christ. I pray for that gift. I pray that that gift would be received by everyone present here tonight. And Lord, if there be any who have not yet received that gift, I pray that you would open up hearts to believe, that you would touch a soul in a way you have not yet, that that salvation, that that gift might be received. Thank you for our gathering tonight. Thank you for Christmas. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to give just a few instructions as we prepare for our time of candle lighting tonight. The first I will say simply, and then we'll leave it at that. But last summer we put in new carpet and new chairs, and that's all I'm going to say about that. The way we'll light candles tonight is a little bit different, and that's because of the distancing we're trying to maintain here at Emmanuel. So if you've been here for our Lord's Supper or our communion, it'll look a lot like that. And what we'll do is we'll have a couple of elders dismiss one person from each of your groupings. And that individual will either be able to come up here to the front at the station or a station that is up in the back of the balcony. So if you're down on the sanctuary floor, you would come up front to get your candle lit. If you're closer to the back of the sanctuary floor, there's a candle right out the double doors in the back there. That may be closer. And if you're in the balcony, there's a candle at the rear of the balcony there. So we would ask that when you're dismissed, one person from your party walks up and gets the candle lit from one of those stations. When that person gets back to the seats, we're hoping they make it back with their candle lit, you are then charged with lighting the rest of the candles in your party. So that's how we'll have all the candles lit. While that's happening, Bruce will play on the piano a bit, and when we're all back settled in our seats, we'll then stand to sing Silent Night. At the conclusion of our time, we'll dispose of our candles, or we'll turn them in. As you leave the foyer through the doors, there'll be a container to dispose of your candles, so if you would, bring them back with you and drop them off as you exit. Everybody in the balcony have a candle? Excellent. And then on the floor, I believe your candles are going to be in a communion cup holder. It's in the rear of your chair. And if you discover that you do not have a candle, please raise your hand and we will see about getting you one. All right. Walt and Joel, are you ready to go? And then Gary, are you dismissing up there? Thank you. Gary will dismiss up there. So take your time with this. Take some time too as you're in your seat to reflect upon God's purposes and God's methods and how he's gloriously working them out this year. Bruce, would you play while we light our candles? Thanks. To God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. May God richly bless you and your family this Christmas. You are dismissed.